Good morning.
Morning.
Our second week in our new building, and we just thank God for it. I do want to start off by saying there's still some kinks we are working out, logistical things. Like, I still do not know where all the classrooms are. So just bear with us. We're working on them. But one big thing we're working on is the sound. We got to buy new equipment, get some new things, but we're working on it. Just bear with us. We ask for your patience. We are doing the best we can. We're working on it. Rest. We all like rest. After a hard day of a strenuous work, there is nothing better than a good night's sleep. After a long, grueling week at the office or school, there's nothing like the weekend where we relax and rest from work and school. Some of us take vacations during the year. After working all year, we take a week and we travel, all to find rest. Some of us who live here in Guangzhou, we go back to our home countries maybe once every year or every 2 years, just to enjoy the rest and relaxation of being in our home country, that our home country offers us. When I am on the subway or bus here in Guangzhou, amidst all the noise and chaos that's going on, I like to look at a little baby sleeping on the bus or subway, just the restful sleep they're in the midst of all that chaos. It's just this most restful sleep and the look on their face. We all enjoy rest. We all need rest. Today we continue with our study in the book of Hebrews. And to review real quickly, up to this point in the book of Hebrews, we have seen how Jesus is greater than the prophets. And we saw how Jesus is the exact image of the living God. We have looked at Jesus being greater than the angels. We've discovered that Jesus is the author of salvation. We found out that we are to consider, think in depthly about Jesus, that he is greater than Moses. And last week, we talked about entering God's rest. And today, we continue with that thought of entering God's rest. How we can practically enter into the rest that God provides for us. Now, please understand that this rest of God, God's rest that we are talking about, is salvation. And let me say, God's rest is far greater than any other rest we will find here on earth. It is far greater than the most perfect vacation or holiday. It is far greater than the best night's sleep you will ever experience. It is the far greater than the most enjoyable weekend you will ever have. We all need God's rest. We all need salvation more than we need any other thing in this life. And God's rest, salvation, it begins here on earth the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But God's rest, salvation, is completed and fulfilled in the eternal bliss and joy of eternity in heaven. And as we will see today, we enter God's rest through faith, as the Word of God reveals our hearts, and that failure to believe will result in God's judgment. The Bible, the Word of God, reveals the sinfulness of our hearts to us. And by faith in what God has said in His Word, in His Son Jesus Christ, we enter into God's rest. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 13. 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. This is what the Bible says. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to gather together, to worship, to hear Your Word. And Lord, as we look at Your Word being living and active this morning, we ask that You would take Your Word and let it penetrate into our hearts. Let it pierce our hearts. Uncomfortable at times, but yet it's for our good. Lord, reveal our hearts to us. We pray for any here this morning who do not know You personally as a Savior, as their Savior. We pray that Your Word this morning would speak to their hearts and they might realize their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, and that today might be the day of salvation. And for us here today who are believers, we ask that Your Word would penetrate and cut into those areas in our hearts where we need to be pruned, where we need to be cut, those areas that are just not quite right in Your sight. Let Your Word work this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And that brings us to our first point for today, which is we enter God's rest through faith in God's Word. Very simple point. And we find this in verse 11 of our passage. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Notice here in verse 11 the word therefore. Therefore always draws a connection to what came previously in the text of your Bible. Here it points back to what we talked about last week. Anyone here last week remember? We talked about the Israelites having been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They are in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness. But the Israelites did not believe God's word. They disobeyed and sinned, which led to them dying in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua and the children born of those who died in the wilderness, who believed what God had said, entered into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. Now, I need to point out a very important biblical concept here. The Israelites crossing the Jordan River and entering into the land of Canaan is not a picture of believers entering into heaven. It's not that. In Canaan, there was many wars, many fights, much, much sin, even by the Israelites themselves. That cannot be a picture of heaven and the sinless state and perfection of heaven. But it is a picture of sinners entering into the Christian life, of Caleb and Joshua believing and obeying what God had said and entering into that rest that God had promised them, the land of Canaan. But the question I want to ask you is, why did all the other Israelites die in the wilderness? That's the important part of our passage today. Because they did not believe what God said. Because they did not have faith in what God had told them. God had told the Israelites not to harden their hearts, and they did. God told the Israelites not to complain, and they did. God told the Israelites not to put Him to the test, and they did. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 3 and verse 19. It gives us a summary of why those who died in the wilderness and did not enter into God's rest. So they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. This is the principle that the writer of Hebrews is addressing to his audience. Notice verse 11, and it says, he's talking to the Hebrew audience, the same sort of disobedience. In other words, the same kind. So what is this? What is it that he is trying? What is it that keeps the Hebrews that he is addressing from entering into God's rest? This same sort of disobedience, unbelief in what God has said. The writer is warning that because of unbelief, some of them may have never entered into God's salvation, into God's rest. The writer is scared that some have never truly believed, that they were still unbelieving, which is shown in their disobedience and turning back during the times of persecution that the Hebrews are experiencing at that time that this letter is written. And that's the point the author is making of Hebrews. We enter God's rest through faith, through belief in what God has said. If you don't believe what God has said, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, you never cross that Jordan River and enter into the joy of God's rest, salvation. So let me ask you a personal question. Have you entered into God's rest? Notice the first part of verse 11. It says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The word strive here means to take great pains to do. It means effort. It means to be diligent about. In other words, the writer is saying, make sure you have entered into God's rest. Be assured of your salvation. Striving to enter God's rest here is not teaching salvation by good works, that you do many good things and you can have God's rest, salvation. The Bible is very, very clear that good works, our own efforts, cannot bring salvation. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verses most of you have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is only one thing that brings God's rest. There's only one thing that brings salvation and forgiveness of sin. That is faith in Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sin. There is nothing you can do to gain God's rest except believe. Everything else, good works, being nice, being good morally, even coming to GICF, coming to church, these things will not allow you to enter into God's rest. Why? Because of what God has said. God said only way to enter His rest is belief in His Son. So when we trust anything else for salvation, it is unbelief, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. And this unbelief will keep you from entering into God's rest. There's only one work required for you to enter God's rest, and that is belief. Jesus states this in the Bible in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. So they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. So what does striving to enter God's rest mean? It means be assured, be confident of your salvation. It means to be confident that you have your faith in Jesus Christ and the cross and not someplace else. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, talking to believers, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, he's saying, make sure of your salvation. And the Bible also makes it very, very clear that we can have assurance. We can have confidence of salvation. We can know if we have eternal life. 1 John tells us this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. you have eternal life. You can be confident, you can be assured of having God's rest. I pray that everyone here is sure, confident, that you have God's rest. Moving on, we come to our second point for today, which is we enter God's rest through the power of God's Word. And we find this in verse 12 of our passage for today. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, of the heart. We just saw people fail to enter God's rest. Why? Because of unbelief in God's Word. So the question is, how do people come to belief? How do people come to have faith in God's Word so they can have salvation and enter into God's rest? Well, it is only through the power of God's Word. God's Word is very, very powerful. And the author here in our text gives us four things that the Bible does, God's Word does, that shows us the power of God's Word. First, there is power in God's Word because God's Word is living. That's right. He says the Bible is alive. Now, that doesn't mean your Bible gets up and walks around, or your Bible gets up and starts shouting or anything, but it is alive. Remember, Jesus Christ, the living Word, He was Creator. He had life in Himself. He is the source of life. Remember how the heavens and earth and everything in the earth was created in Genesis 1. How? By God's Word, by God speaking, and things just coming into being. And as the Bible is the living Word of God, the Bible itself cannot fail to be living. It has to be, because it's spoken by the source of life. It has God's power in it. The great I Am, the self-sufficient one, the one always living, spoke it. So it makes it alive. And that is what makes the Bible relevant for every culture and every age, because it's alive. It's living. There was a woman, she bought a new Bible, a new translation that had just come out. It was called the Living Translation. She went to her preacher at her church and said, "Ah, look, I got a living Bible." The preacher responded, "I've always had a living Bible. Every Bible is alive." And the Bible is living. Because the Bible is living, it can give new life to dead sinners like us. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us this: "Since you have been born again," entering God's rest, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Secondly, there is power in God's Word because God's Word is active. The word "active" here simply means effective. It means to bring about. It means give energy to accomplish the goal. God's Word is able to accomplish what God wants it to. It has the power to do God's will. It works. It has the energy to bring about the change that God intends. Why does it have this energy? Because it's living, as we just saw. We see this in Isaiah 55:11, very, very famous verse. "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This is actually should be our prayer every time we share the gospel. It's to be our prayer every time we have a Bible study. It should be our prayer every time we stand to preach, that God's Word will accomplish His purposes. So that brings us to another question. What is God's purpose for His Word? What is it that God wants to accomplish with His Word? Well, in the context of our passage, it's for people to see themselves as sinners and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. People to go from unbelief, like the Israelites in the wilderness, to belief by hearing God's word. If you want to see sinners saved, if you want to see lost family members saved, if you want to see lost friends and workmates enter into God's rest, get them to read God's word. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You all know Romans 1:16 also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's God's word. For it is the power. Power for what? For salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. We as believers can have confidence that God's word will accomplish what God wants it to do. It has power and it has energy to do it. Now, I will state there are other purposes for God's word. God's word strengthens us as believers. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope in this life. It gives us hope in eternal life. But in the context of our passage here, it is to bring about belief. Have confidence that God's word is able to do what God wants it to do. In college, I had a very good friend. He led many, many Bible studies, and as a result, saw many, many people come to saving faith in Christ. But I want to share to you how he would always begin witnessing to someone. He would not go to people and start sharing the gospel with them. He would not go to people and start talking about Jesus Christ with them. He would not go to people and start talking about sin with them. He would not just go to people and invite them to Bible studies. What he would do, he would go meet people, bookstores, coffee shops, trains or buses. And he would start talking to them. And this is what he would ask the people. Would you be willing to read the Bible with me? Would you be willing to read God's word with me one time? Just one time, sit down and read the Bible with me. That's all he would ask them. Why would he do that? Because he knew God's word was living and able to accomplish what God wanted it to do. There's a third way in which the power of God's word is shown. And that is that God's word penetrates or cuts our hearts. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of. A two-edged sword was a sharp knife, dagger, very, very sharp on two sides. And when it was used, it would always, always penetrate whatever the object you tried to penetrate it into. It was so sharp, it always penetrated. And that's what God's word is like. When people hear the word of God, it starts to cut and slice into their hearts, revealing their sin. Even for us who are believers, the word of God goes to work. It starts to cut and divide. It starts looking at those places in the heart that are not right and just cuts the heart so that the person has to deal with it. They start being convicted. In unbelievers, this results in them coming to the realization that they are in fact sinners, condemned guilty before a holy God. The word starts to penetrate their heart so that they see that they stand in need of a Savior. And for us as believers, the word also cuts and penetrates our hearts, revealing those areas of sin and disobedience in our lives that are not pleasing to God. It penetrates into those areas where things just are not right with God, those hidden and secret sins. Hearing the word of God is not always going to be encouraging and comfortable. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to cut. That's what our verse says. Even for us who are believers. A very famous pastor in America, he made this statement, my paraphrase. He said he likes for people to always feel comfortable when they come to his church. When I heard that statement, my first thought was, he will never teach the Word of God there. Even for believers, as the Word of God is taught, at times it's going to make us uncomfortable because we are all sinners. It is going to cut and hurt at times. And fourthly, there is power in God's Word because it judges our hearts. It cuts, penetrates, and it judges. Our verse says the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. The word discern simply means to judge. It means to decide. God's Word judges our hearts. God's Word decides that our hearts are not right before God. The Word of God condemns us as guilty before God. That is what the Word of God does. Romans 3:19 tells us the law, God's Word, holds the whole world, every person, accountable before God. Notice what God's Word judges here. It judges our hearts. You might ask me, why do we need to judge my heart? You might tell me, I have a very good heart. Well, according to the Bible, you would be mistaken. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's why we need the Bible to discern and judge, because our hearts are so evil and wicked. And why does God's Word judge our hearts? What does it judge in our hearts? What does God's Word judge in our hearts? It judges the thoughts of our hearts. Every thought we have is going to be judged by God. Every thought of anger, every thought of revenge, every lustful thought, every thought about how to steal to make more, get more money is judged by the Word of God. Judged guilty by the Word of God. Not only does God's Word judge our thoughts, it also judges our intentions. This one hurts for me. It really hurts me. Why did you not just speak to that person? God's Word reveals our intentions. Am I angry with them, bitter with them, holding a grudge? Why? The Word of God reveals our intentions. Why did you not go to Bible study this past week? Because you were really too busy? Or because you were just lazy and you preferred to stay home and play games on the internet? Here's a little personal one for me. I'll say for believers, but I'll put myself there. Why do you want to serve God? Why do you want to serve God in the manner you do? To build His kingdom? To help people grow? To see sinners come to Christ? Or for popularity? For position? For influence? So people will pat you on the back. The Word of God reveals the intentions of everything we do. So here's the practical application for us. Go under the knife. Go under the knife is an English idiom for having surgery. But we are to go under God's knife each and every day, actually. We're to go under the knife by letting God's Word cut and penetrate our darkened and sinful hearts, letting it convict us of areas of sin in our lives. We're to go under the knife by letting God's Word judge and discern our thoughts and intentions so that they can be made pure and right. We go under the knife by letting God's Word work in our lives, letting the living Word accomplish its purpose in our lives. Get into God's Word. Yes, it will encourage you as a believer. It'll give you hope. It'll give you strength for daily life. But I promise you, if you get into God's Word, there's going to be times in your life where it will cut and penetrate, just like having surgery. But it will always result in something good to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose God has for us going under the knife of His Word is to heal. It's to heal, just like the surgery of a doctor. God has to cut on that sickness, cut it out, work on it. He has to work on that area in our lives to bring healing to us in that area. Moving on, we come to our third and last point for today, which is we enter God's rest through knowing we will have to face God's judgment. And we find this in verse 13 of our passage. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We've been talking about the Word of God. It reveals and convicts sinners of their sin. It cuts and pierces. But God's Word also shows people that this sin one day is going to have to be dealt with. The Word of God teaches us that one day we're going to stand before God to face His judgment. All those areas of sin and disobedience in our lives that the Word of God has pointed out to us, one day we will face God and have to give an account. We are naked before God. All things are exposed. There's nothing there to cover our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our heart when we stand before God. Have you ever had the nightmare or dream that you were out in public and somehow forgot your clothes and were naked? Well, that's the way you're going to stand before God at judgment. There's going to be nothing to hide, nothing. Our thoughts and intentions will be naked before God at that time. Also, our hearts will be exposed. Exposed means open, laid bare, open to the public for all to see. Naked and exposed, they go together here for emphasis that God sees everything, that God is all-knowing. That, in other words, it's called the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. It's pointed out here in our verse. Our verse says, no creature means every human being. God sees what they do and knows their hearts. And notice it says all or all things are naked and exposed. Everything laid open. Those secret sins we hide from other people, God sees them. Those ulterior or selfish motives we have for doing things, God sees them. When we have anger towards a brother or sister, God sees it. But notice along with God seeing and knowing all things we do in this verse, notice that God is going to judge, that we have to give an account before Him. As the Word of God works in a person's heart, it reveals sin, areas of disobedience. And then we will have to account before God for that. Now, for those of you here who are unbelievers, those who have never entered into God's rest, like the Israelites in the wilderness, God's judgment is going to be at the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20. There it says, books will be opened, and these books will contain all actions and deeds you have committed in your lives. These books actually contain all these things that our verse here in Hebrews talks about, God seeing and knowing, about everything being open and naked before God. And because our deeds and actions were not perfect, sinful, those people standing at this great white throne judgment are going to be held accountable based on what they did. And their deeds, their actions, are not going to meet God's standard of sinlessness. And all people at this judgment are going to be declared guilty, condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire, as Revelation 20 calls hell. But for believers, those of us who have entered into God's rest already, those who have believed in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, we are going to face what is called the judgment seat. We're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There, believers are not held accountable and judged for sin, because when we believe, Christ took care of that on the cross when we believed in Him. We have entered God's rest. We will enter heaven. There, the judgment will be the loss of reward for how we lived the Christian life. Did we live for Christ? Or did we live for Eddie? Did we use what God gave us for His kingdom? Or did we use it for Eddie? Those thoughts and desires and motives that God's Word showed us that were not in line to what God wants. Did we turn from it? Those sins the Word of God revealed to us throughout our Christian lives. Did we let God's Word cut and penetrate and bring healing? And did we repent and confess of those sins in order to live in obedience and faithfulness to God? Whether you are a believer here this morning or an unbeliever, listen very closely. You cannot hide from God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they tried to hide from God, but could not. Jonah tried to hide from God, but could not. And neither can any of us. We can hide sin and disobedience from other people. We can hide sin and disobedience from the preacher. We can hide sin and disobedience from our friends at church. We can even hide sin and disobedience from our mate, husband or wife, or even our children. But we cannot hide sin and disobedience from an omniscient God who sees and knows everything. We can try and hide. We can try and run from God. For example, leaving Guangzhou to get away from something God is revealing in your life. For example, leaving your home country and coming to Guangzhou instead of dealing that issue that God wanted you to deal with back in your home country. We can run, we can try to run, but we cannot hide. Stop trying to hide from God. It's an impossible and vainless pursuit. You can't hide, and there are no excuses. God knows the genuineness of your heart, and He knows if it's in pretense, in falseness. God knows your faith. God knows if you have unbelief. God knows your struggles that you are struggling with to try and live faithfully. But He also knows your excuses for disobedience and sin. You cannot hide from God. As we conclude this morning, we've been talking about entering into God's rest. We all like to rest. It's satisfying, it's fulfilling. But God's rest, salvation, it's a rest that all people need to find. It's a rest that will last forever and ever. And without finding God's rest, there's going to be an eternity of unrest, of pain and suffering. But God has made a way for all people to enter into His rest. And we enter into God's rest by faith, belief in what God has revealed in His Word. And God's Word tells us that it is only by a relationship with Jesus Christ coming to the cross as God's payment for sin and having faith in that. We enter God's rest. We find salvation as we hear God's Word, and the power of God's Word starts to work in our hearts and lives. It starts to change our hearts, showing sin, cutting, piercing those areas where we need forgiveness. And understanding that there is a future judgment of God, it helps us to enter God's rest. It shows us we're going to be accountable. We should be fearful of that if we have not entered God's rest already. We have no excuses and cannot hide the wickedness in our hearts from God. God speaks through His Word. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you obeying? This is actually what the author of Hebrews is telling the audience in the passage today. They had God's Word. They had to believe it. Not like the Israelites in the wilderness who did not believe it. And it's the same for us today here in Guangzhou at GICF. We have God's Word. Are we going to believe it and enter into God's rest? Or are we going to disregard it, harden our hearts, and turn away in unbelief? God's rest, salvation, is the greatest thing anyone will ever experience in this life. It brings God's rest, salvation, brings peace, joy, contentment, happiness in this life. God's rest, salvation, brings forgiveness of sin in this life. God's rest, salvation, brings a clear conscience before God and man. And God's rest, salvation, is complete when we reach heaven. that state of perfection and of no sin that all true believers long for in this life. God's rest, salvation, is fulfilled in heaven, where we will worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Have you personally entered into God's rest? Have you personally experienced God's rest, salvation, by coming to the cross of Christ? Don't fail to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Only believe. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture in Hebrews. Lord, your word, it is most precious. And it's most precious because it has power. It is alive. It is active. It has energy. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It does discern. It does cut. And Lord, we just ask that your word this morning will work, that it will accomplish its purpose. We pray for those here this morning who do not know you. We pray that they might, that your word, that you, the Holy Spirit, and your word will work in their hearts. Show them their need of a Savior. Show them that they are condemned guilty before you if they were to die today. And just work in their hearts. Let your word penetrate and cut. And let them come to saving faith today. And Lord, for us who are believers here this morning, we ask that you would take your word each and every day in our life and let it work its purpose. If that means cutting and penetrating that day, let us accept it gladfully and joyfully, knowing it's for our best. And Lord, we just thank you for your word that you've given us. Take it and use it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.